let's go through the fourth chapter of Colossians. I want to let the passage speak. I've been preaching the Word of God for a long time now, and I've just discovered that I, Jeff Crawford, don't really have a whole lot to say that's worth much, but the Word of God does. So I really like to lean on the Word of God when it comes to my preaching. The book of Colossians is an important book. It's an important letter to a church meant to be read by all churches. When you get into chapter 1, it's real obvious that the focus of what Paul is talking about is Jesus. And a real problem that had crept into the culture of the church during the first century was that people were wanting to add things to Jesus. So it's kind of like, you know, you can be a Christian if you worship Jesus and do this, or worship Jesus plus this. And so Paul is continually, does this in Galatians, he's continually coming back with the message of, you don't add anything to Jesus. If you want to know how to get saved, it's Jesus. You want to know what it means to live as a Christian? Look at Jesus. You want to know what your future as a Christian is? Look at Jesus. It's about Jesus all the time, always about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So that's kind of the focus of chapter 1. Then you get into chapter 2, and he talks about the steps of growing in Jesus, like how to grow, you know, baptism. That's the next step. You know, you want to grow in Jesus? Get baptized. Christians should get baptized. You get into chapter 3, and it's about, you know, now that you've been consumed and wrapped up in Jesus and you're growing in Jesus, let's talk about what it means to live for Jesus. So you kind of get into the living aspect. Then you come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is where he kind of ties all of it up. That's what I want to look at with you today. So I'm going to start in verse 2, because verse 1 is really sort of like the end of the thought from chapter 3. But I'll start in verse 2. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll talk about it. Is that good? It says, beginning in verse 2, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, so just follow along with whatever you got. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders. Make the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, he will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you, and they will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He's also wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. And give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. And this letter has been read, after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I don't know all that you want to do with it today, but whatever you want to do with these words in the lives, in the hearts, in the minds, in the souls of the students and the faculty and in myself listening to this today and reading this, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So this is the end of the book. It's an interesting end. It's a typical way Paul ends his books, by mentioning lots of names. And I tell people this all the time. I tell that when I preach at Cross Church and when I teach classes, I tell this to people all the time. Don't read too quickly through God's Word. sometimes you hit sections of God's word, and it's just like, okay, it's name, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and then, and these are not, we don't really have any point of reference to things. You know, maybe it might be a list of a geographical description, and we don't really have a point of reference for that. And so sometimes we just read through portions of Scripture, and we do it much, much too quickly. And I think when you get to the end of a book like Colossians, and you see these 10 names, we don't know who these 10 names are, and sometimes we just sort of like, okay, he's saying hi to everybody, right? It's sort of like Paul is taking a picture out of the old church directory and listing names, right? When I was a kid, we don't do this anymore, I don't think, in churches, but when I was a kid growing up, we had these things called church directories. And so what would happen is, like, every 4 or 5 years, a company like Olin Mills, a photography company, would roll into town, and they would convince the pastor of the church, hey, we need to do a church directory, and we're going to make it easy on you. We're going to set up a photo booth, and you just tell your members to come by, and we'll set up appointments for them. And then, you know, you show up, and you sit down, and you get your picture made, and they try to sell you pictures, right? But then at the end, they put it all together into a picture directory, and then you've got this picture directory of everybody in your church, which is really great for pastors whenever you're trying to remember people's names. And it's sort of like, you know, Paul is like pulling a page out of the phone directory at the end of his letter, and he's listing all of these names. But I want to come back to the names for a moment and just kind of work slowly through them just for a moment, because I think it's important to point out and remember, Paul is writing to a church. And what is a church? I mean, a church is not a building. I mean, a church is the people. You know, when you think about it this way, what is this community that we call Northeastern Baptist College? What is it? Is it this former conference center for Ramada? Is that what this is? Is that the college? No. It's you. It's by sort of adoption a little bit of me now. Kind of feel like a part of you. Not paying tuition, but I feel like a part of you. You know, it's the people, right? And a church is the people. And listen, for every name that we see listed here, every name represents a life, and every life represents a story. And we really can't forget that when it comes to ministry and our churches. We're in this for people. People represent, their names represent their lives, and their lives represent their stories. And so as Paul is working through, we don't know these people, but they're real people. And we know a little bit about them. And sort of if you take time and you go slow, you can sort of like, these people sort of can come to life for you for just a moment. As I'm looking through these names, he sort of breaks them into categories, at least 4 categories. The first category would be what I call the messengers. 2 guys that he mentions, the messengers, a guy named Tychicus and a guy named Onesimus. These are the guys that are actually hand delivering the letter. They did not have email. So if he wanted to communicate, it was written down on paper, it was rolled up, it was secured, and then it was sent overland, you know, by foot, by chariot, by whatever, donkey, and it was hand-delivered. And then they would walk into the church, and they would unroll it, and they would read it publicly. The Word of God was actually meant to be read publicly, out loud. So if you're going to be a preacher of God's Word one day, I would encourage you to practice reading God's Word out loud verbally so that it's pleasing to the ear, because that's the way it's meant to be passed down. And so these 2 guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, and what we know about Tychicus is he first appears in Acts chapter 20. He was considered a faithful servant of Paul. He was with Paul during his imprisonment. He was trusted by Paul to deliver 3 letters, the book of Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Had he failed, we would not have Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon in our Bibles. But the Lord watched over him. So he's a very, very, very important person. And he's with a guy named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is an interesting fellow because he is coming home with Tychicus. He used to live in Colossae. And Onesimus, let me tell you who he is. He's a guy who was a runaway. He broke a contract and he ran away. It says that in the Scriptures, refers to him as a former slave. Now, he was a slave not in the way that you and I tend to think of slavery as it relates to this country. But he had entered into some kind of contractual agreement where he was bound to work for a man named Philemon. And he broke the contract and he ran away. And somehow along the way, under the providence of God, he met Paul. And guess what? He met Jesus. And so now Paul is sending him back to make things right, but also he's sending him back now as a brother. You want to read more about it? Read the book of Philemon. goes into the whole thing about Onesimus. These two guys are coming back. So these are the messengers. Then there's a second group. I call these the Jewish brothers. The Jewish brothers. It says these are men of the circumcision. That's just a nice way of saying the Jewish brothers. And these three guys are Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus Justus. Aristarchus, it says, was a fellow prisoner. He had been traveling with Paul for a long, long time. He chose voluntarily to be in prison with Paul during this time so that he could work and support the work of Paul. He survived the riot in Ephesus. He was with Paul during a shipwreck. Paul could not have done what he did and all that he had done without Aristarchus. He was a brother and one of the best. He mentions also another brother that is with him who is sending greetings, a guy named John Mark. Now, John Mark's got some history with Paul. A history that goes way back to the beginning of the book of Acts when Paul got saved and Paul began to do his missionary journeys. And on his first missionary journey, he took this teenage kid named John Mark with him. And along the way, John Mark quit. He fizzled out. And we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got selfish. Maybe he fell away for a bit, you know, just wasn't interested. Something happened, and John Mark abandoned Paul, left him, returned home, and he became a real source of contention later on, because later on, when it came time for the second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take Paul again, or John Mark again, and Paul was like, no way, he fizzled out once. I don't trust him. I do not trust him. And there was a major splitting of ways. What's interesting is when you get to the book of Colossians, now Paul says, I've got John Mark with me. Somehow God has brought all this back around. And I think this is important to point out, because when you live and you walk the Christian walk long enough, you're going to end up having history with people. You're not going to always get along with everyone. There was a guy that I went to school at OBU with. He kind of swam in one circle, I swam in another circle, and we weren't super close friends, and I kind of had an opinion about him. Wasn't a really good opinion. And, but you know, years later, we now serve together at Cross Church, and his daughter and my son are in the band together at our Christian school, and they're very, very good friends. And, you know, you just want to be really careful that you don't ever really burn a bridge in ministry, because you never know when you might want to cross back over it. And you got to give yourself space with people, for people to grow and mature, just like you need people to give you space to grow and mature. And life is long, and you never know when you might need somebody. And so here is Paul reunited with John Mark, and then later on in 2 Timothy, he says of John Mark, he is profitable to me in ministry. Really interesting. You know, these aren't just names. They're lives, and every life is what? It's a story. Then he talks about this guy named Jesus Justus. Jesus Justus sends greetings to you. We don't know hardly anything at all about Jesus Justus. He's got no Facebook page. He's got no Twitter account. You can't troll him. We don't really know anything. And you know, he's that guy that just sort of represents a faithful steward and servant of Jesus. And he doesn't really get a lot of accolades. He doesn't get into the prime time. He's never invited to speak at a chapel. He's just faithful doing the work of God. And just that his name was known by Jesus is enough. It's enough. Just a name. It's all we know. Third group is what I would call the Gentile brothers. So we got the Jewish brothers. Now we've got the Gentile brothers. Three guys, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Epaphras most likely helped to found the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We know that he was a prayer warrior based on the words of Paul. He constantly, fervently, personally prayed for people. He gave of himself sacrificially. He knew that the Christian life could not be done alone. Don't try to do it alone, guys. Got to do it with people. Then there's Luke, who was a very important person in the early church. By the way, Luke, the only non-Jew to write any portion of the New Testament. Only one, as far as we know. He was with Paul going all the way back to Acts chapter 16 in Troas. He was with Paul through all of Paul's shipwrecks, when Paul got snake bit, when Paul got almost stoned to death. He was a physician. So, you know, when you're Paul, you probably need a personal physician, right? Paul found great value in Luke. You know who Paul represents, or Luke represents? In my opinion, he represents that professional businessman who brings everything that God has gifted him with to the kingdom. And we need people like that in our churches. Then there's this guy named Demas. He's another name that we don't get a whole lot of info on. He's mentioned three times, by the way, throughout the New Testament. In Colossians, this is the second of the three times. The first time we see Demas mentioned, it's in the book of Philippians. And he says of Demas, "Demas, my fellow servant." That's a pretty good term, right? When you come to the Colossians reference, all he says in Colossians is, "Hey, I got Demas with me." Like something's maybe changed. The third time Demas is mentioned is in 2 Timothy, and Paul says of Demas that he has left me and forsaken me, loving the present world. So sort of like John Mark had his little history and his road, Demas has one also, but his isn't very good. And, you know, I think Demas is just one of those guys, and listen to me, you will run across Demases in your ministry. And they risk... they can really take the fire out of you, man. They can really pop your balloon if you let them. These are guys who come in hot and heavy, and it's just like they love Jesus, and they love the church, they love to be around Jesus, and they love to be around the church, and then just slowly they kind of drift, and then one day they're gone after you've invested lots into them. And there's just some people like that. I mean, Jesus says when you scatter the seed, some of it will sprout up and then be gone. Do not be discouraged, though, because some of the seed will take root and it will produce 100-fold. And you don't really need to worry about which is which. Just scatter the seed, man. Just scatter the seed. That's what we're doing. We're seed scatterers. There's a fourth group. I didn't know what to call this group, so I just call them two more people. There's two more people. One is a woman named Nympha. A woman. A woman makes the list. I think that's pretty cool. We don't know a lot about Nympha except this. She hosted a church in her home. And that's all we know. We don't know if she was single, never married. We don't know if she was divorced, if she was widowed. We don't know if her husband left her whenever she became a Christian. We don't know if he's upstairs watching Sunday night football while she's having the church downstairs. We don't know. We don't know. But we know this woman was faithful and that she gave what she had, everything she had. She gave her home so that it could be a church for God's people. Say hi to Nympha. And then Archippus, probably a pastor of one of these churches, one of these home churches. And he basically says, by way of encouragement, you need to really take care of the ministry that God's given you. That's a great word for students preparing for ministry, I think. You need to take care of the ministry that God has given you. That God has given you. So, you know, 10 names. 10 lives. 10 stories. It's the church. This is the church coming off of the page of God's Word. And the churches that you will go into will not be very different from this. They're going to be real people with real stuff and real history, and some here and some there. And the majority of the people on this list, probably Demas is that exception. These would be people that Paul would probably say, these people are the kinds of people I've been talking about throughout the whole book. People who have just, they're just focused on Jesus. They're growing in Jesus. They're living their lives for Jesus, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And when you get to chapter 4, if this is you, if you have just consumed yourself with Christ, and you're doing the steps and the things that you need to do to grow in Him, and therefore now you're living for Christ, when all of that's working together, one more thing is going to happen in your life. And this is kind of going, we went forward to go back. I want to go back to chapter 4, verse 2. In my remaining time, I want to just unpack these few verses. Because these last verses, verses 2 through about 9, is sort of the last word of instruction that Paul had. And what Paul basically lays out here is sort of like what happens to the believer who's just all about Jesus. What happens is, eventually, you're not going to be able to help yourself. Jesus is going to start coming out of you. He's going to start oozing out of you, out of your pores. And everywhere you're going, people are just going to know something's different about you. You're going to just be overflowing and overwhelmed with Jesus. And so he comes to verse 2. And it's really interesting the road he takes at the very end of the book. Jesus, as he flows out of you literally, and Paul's emphasis here is literally on the speech and the words that will be coming out of your mouth as a follower of Christ. I was a child, which is probably an obvious statement, I was a child, as were you all, when I was a child. There was a little rhyme that would run around on the playground. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never, what? Hurt me. Let me just say to you that is a lie. I don't know where that came from. Maybe somebody trying to be macho and pretend that reality's not real. But the truth is this, is that words are extremely powerful. And yes, words can destroy you. The power of speech. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Take, for instance, the day that someone walks into a doctor's office. One word. Malignant. One word. Benign. One word. One word literally changing the course of someone's future. Power of words. Or standing before a judge. One word, guilty. Innocent. It's just one word. Changes everything. I read somewhere that for every one word in Adolf Hitler's opus, Mein Kampf, for every one word, 125 people lost their lives. For every one word. Words are powerful. Words mean things. Our youngest daughter is Marcella. We adopted Marcella. She's 13. We adopted her 4.5 years ago from the country of Colombia, South America. So she came to us speaking Spanish. And let's just say I didn't pay real good attention in Spanish class when I was in college. Shame on me. So me and my wife went to school trying to learn Spanish. And I really projected out to that day, the day that we were going to meet her for the first time. We had flown down to Colombia, and there was a moment, they set it all up, where it's like a reveal. They open this door and she comes running in, and you know, you think about what that moment's going to be like. And you think about what are the first words that you want to say to your daughter. And I wanted to tell her I love her. That's what I want to tell her. So in Spanish, you know, you say I love you by saying simply te amo. Te amo, I love you. But it's just a really common way. That's just a really common way of saying I love you. It's sort of like in English, you say I love you, but it's the same word, but you know, I love ice cream and I love my wife, better be two different things, right? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, you got to be careful because it's just a very common way of saying I love you, te amo. I want her to really know I love her. And so our adoption attorney, he said, look, this is what you need to say to her whenever you see her. Don't say te amo. What you need to say is, tu eres mi cariña. Tu eres mi cariña, which literally means you have or you are my heart. You are my heart. He said it's a very intimate way of telling someone you love them. And so when she ran into our arms, that was what I said over and over again, tu eres mi cariña, tu eres mi cariña. Because words are powerful. In the book of James, the brother of Jesus talked about the mouth this way. He said, so too, though the tongue, this is chapter 3, verse 5, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. Thank California for a moment. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be so. That is some of the harshest language in all of the Bible, and it's reserved for something that we all have, which is a tongue, which it's about our speech. So going all the way back to Colossians, and I know I've got to go quickly, but listen to me. What Paul does to end this discussion on what it means to live for Jesus, he gives us a theology of speech. And let me unpack very quickly for you this theology of speech. These are the last words of instructions for this church, for these people. And he says in verse 2, he talks about prayer. A theology of speech begins, number one, with prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. I would just say this, that there is no higher use of your mouth and your tongue than to pray and to worship God. Why do we begin a chapel service worshiping Jesus and praying? Why do we begin church worshiping and praying? Because there is no higher use of your mouth and your tongue than to pray and to worship God. And you need to stay alert in it because things are going to pull on you to drift away. And you need to remember to be thankful when you pray because God is not your Amazon.com wish list. So thank God. So a theology of speech begins with prayer. It continues, number two, with what I would call open doors for Jesus. If you look at the text, it says in verses 3 and 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak, look at the language, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, and that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. We are being told that we need to speak these things. Now, what does this mean, an open door for the mystery of Christ? What does that mean? What is the mystery of Christ? And as I said, my time is short, but if you went to Ephesians, which is another letter that Paul wrote in chapter 3, Paul tells us what the mystery of Christ is. He says, the mystery of Christ is this, verse 6, chapter 3, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. So let me tell you, you want to know what the mystery of Christ is that we need to be praying that God opens a door for? The mystery of Christ is this. Listen to me. Anyone can be saved. That's the mystery of Christ. It's a mystery because if you think about it, blows our minds. Anybody, and so when I say anybody, when the text says anybody, you know what that means? Like, what that really means? It means anybody. Democrat. Republican. Apple. Android. Chevy. Ford. Heterosexual. Homosexual. It means literally anybody can be saved. I used to sing this hymn when I was a kid growing up in church. It's an old invitation hymn. It was called Just As I Am. We used to sing in our churches, Just As I Am, meaning just come to Jesus. I'm not sure we ever really meant that though. almost feel like what we're part of where we went wrong in the past was we would sing "Just As I Am," but what we really meant was "Just As We Are." Get yourself looking like us, then you can come to Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way. Scripture doesn't say that. It really is just as I am. Jesus really takes you just as you are. Now, here's the catch, though. He just don't want to leave you that way. That's Max Lucado. He really loves you just as you are. He just don't want to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. Jesus wants you to be like Jesus. So we need to be praying for open doors, like in Troy, Vermont. My word, we need to be praying that God would open a door for the mystery of Christ in that community. And the other 250 communities in Vermont, and how many more in New England? Number three, the third component of a theology of speech would be the testimony of your life. Now, we're told that we're required to speak these things. And it's really easy to say, I'm not good at speaking, so I'm just going to live it out with my life. Yes, you need to have a testimony with your life, but the Word of God is clear that we need to be speaking. Romans 10:14 says this, how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've not heard about Him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? So your speech comes first, and then the actions of your life come next. It says, act wisely. This is the text, Colossians 4. Act wisely towards outsiders. Your speech, there it is again, your speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt. Gracious, seasoned with salt. That can be very challenging. It can be very challenging to interact with a lost culture who doesn't really like us, knowing how to answer them with our speech being gracious and seasoned with salt. I like how Russell Moore of the ERLC says it. He says we need to have grace in one hand and truth in the other. And you need to be careful that you don't go too far in either one direction exclusively. If you got too much truth, then you're the Christian driving around with a Jesus fish on your car and you're honking at everybody, and that's not cool. And if you got too much grace, then it's just like, you know, everything's okay and everything's fine. Just come. It doesn't matter what sin you have, and you don't even have to fix anything in your life. You got to have grace and truth mixed together. You got to have grace and seasoning of salt with your language together. And then finally, and I'll close, the fourth component of a theology of speech is what I call sharing burdens. Sharing our burdens with one another. It says in verse 7 through 9, Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, he's the faithful servant, fellow slave, he will tell you, there's that language of speech again, he will tell you all the news about me. And I've sent him to you for this purpose. You see, here's how the church worked. The people really cared about each other. They really did care about each other. Paul's in prison, and they know it. And there is no email. And they really don't know how he's doing. Is he sick? Is he dying? Is he healthy? Is he being fed? They care. So part of the message of these brothers is not just to deliver the letter, but to deliver news about how Paul's doing. He says he's going to tell you everything about me. I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. Onesimus is with him, and they're going to tell you everything about us. You know, listen to me, Christian fellow brothers and sisters. We really are in this together, and we really are called to share one another's burdens and one another's joys and to live life together. And you know, for better or for worse, I sort of feel tied to the college now. I really do. 2 years ago, you captured my heart and my mind. I think about you often. I do, and I tell people about you. Periodically, I'll email your president. How's it going? I know what's going on up here. I know that there's an effort to get a new campus in place. I know what God's doing with student enrollment and what God wants to do. And I just feel like I'm a part of you. And that's what it means to share burdens. And so I just want to know what's going on up here. How's it going? How are you doing? It was a real pleasure whenever I walked in this time and Jim Mancuso walks up and says, how are you, my friend? How's it been? Last time I saw you was down at the haystack. That's where we went 2 years ago. And so here we are now. And just to be back together and just that fellowship and that camaraderie, this is what it means. This is what it means to be overflowing with Jesus. It means that we live life together and we share it together. Amen? So much there, and I'm out of time. But may God bless you, and may the words of this book change you and work on your heart this week. Father God in heaven, thank you for this college, for the faculty administration, for every student. We pray blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen.